Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. We're tackling some really rich material today shared by Pastor Tim Travis. We're diving deep into these core themes of faith, perseverance, and, well, how God uses our most difficult seasons, the moments of intense pressure, which he calls our caves, you know?
Yeah.
How God uses those times to reveal his power.
That's right. And we have two powerful studies to look at today that really focus on these challenging times. One examines the sort of external opposition faced by Paul and Silas in Acts 16, and the other looks at the internal challenge, that decade-long wait of Sarah we see in Hebrews 11. What really binds these together, I think, is this powerful lesson that when we feel weakest, when we're facing the impossible or just the really inconvenient, that's precisely when God often does his greatest, his most visible work.
Okay, yeah, let's unpack this deep dive then. Finding strength, finding purpose when everything just feels completely impossible. We'll start with Paul and Silas. So Pastor Tim Travis frames this Acts 16 story around these cave-like experiences. And what stands out immediately is this pattern. Opposition often seems to follow success. Paul and his companions, they were seeing incredible church growth, doing a truly great work, but then boom, they immediately find themselves thrown into a valley.
Literally a prison cell.
Exactly.
A prison.
And the teaching really emphasizes how inevitable this pattern can be. These trials are often sudden. You can't plan for them. Yet they're kind of an expected part of a faithful life. Pastor Tim Travis used that analogy, you know. Mm. If you're not in a valley right now, you might be coming out of one, or one is surely coming eventually. It's just part of the landscape of faith. And I think the most powerful takeaway here, for me anyway, is Paul's incredible response to the suffering. He later wrote, "None of these things move me." Now, we know he was beaten, stripped, thrown into the inner prison, put in stocks. I mean, that's a massive amount of physical pain and humiliation.
Right.
So how do we understand that statement? It's not like he was pain-free, surely.
No, absolutely not. It speaks to this profound mental and spiritual resilience, though. It seems the suffering didn't derail his ultimate commitment. It didn't change his core purpose or his dedication to God's calling.
So it wasn't a lack of feeling, but a refusal to be diverted by the feeling.
Exactly. It's like the suffering almost became a confirmation of his path in a strange way, rather than a reason to quit. It shows he'd already settled that conflict in his mind. The mission was worth any price.
Right.
He wasn't completely shocked by opposition. He seemed prepared for it. And that's maybe the key difference between just surviving a trial and actually thriving through it.
Okay, now here's where the narrative takes a bit of an unexpected turn. The personnel involved. Ministry needs help, right? But sometimes that help, it fails or it changes. We see this early on with John Mark.
Ah, yeah. The contention there.
Right. He abandoned Paul, Silas, and Barnabas, apparently, because the missionary journey got a little rough. He basically quit when things got hard.
And this is where God displays such a powerful principle, something Pastor Tim Travis highlights. He uses the unexpected. John Mark, who's described as coming from a, you know, seemingly good Jewish background, a good family, he leaves. And who replaces him?
Timothy.
Timothy, whose background was, well, anything but traditional for that time.
Right. He came from what they would have considered a broken home. His mother was Jewish, yes, but his father was a Greek.
And why was that such a big deal?
Well, in that specific religious context, Timothy would have been viewed with, frankly, a lot of suspicion. Stigma, even, being half-Gentile. Many who valued strict Jewish purity would have looked down on him. Yet this underdog, you could say, someone the establishment might just overlook, becomes Paul's most trusted partner, his apprentice.
Exactly. It just reinforces that divine truth we see all through Scripture. Mm. Pastor Tim Travis pointed to 1 Samuel 16.7 here. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
God consistently bypasses the outwardly impressive for the inwardly willing.
That's it. Right. So if you feel like an underdog listening to this, maybe like you don't have the right qualifications, well, that might actually be the very thing God intends to use.
That's encouraging. Okay, so moving beyond the team members, Paul and his crew then faced these massive directional roadblocks, divine ones. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Just stopped.
A clear no.
And then later, trying to go into Bithynia, the scripture says the Spirit suffered them not. Another closed door. So for listeners seeking direction, maybe in their career, their life, what does this mean when doors just slam shut like that?
Well, it really means we have to cultivate flexibility. We need to be flexible in the will of God. Our plans, our timelines, they often clash with his timing or his ultimate direction. Pastor Tim Travis shared that quote, "Blessed be the flexible, for they will never be bent out of shape."
Huh. That's good. Our convenience isn't really God's main concern, is it?
Rarely seems to be. But that adjustment, that divine no to their original plans, it led directly to the Macedonian call.
Right. Paul gets that vision, a man praying, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. A new direction emerges from the roadblock.
And this brings up such an important point for you, the listener. Often it's the challenges, the roadblocks, that bring a new, maybe more specific vision. Paul was actively asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he received that crystal clear direction when things were difficult, not when everything was smooth sailing.
So we gain creativity, maybe renewed focus in those tough cave-like times because we're almost forced to look up to seek his direction more intently.
Precisely. We stop relying on our own navigation.
Okay, so once they adjusted course, they went to Philippi. And there they sought out a place of prayer and found women gathered by a riverside. And the text says they were hungry for the word.
Yeah, it's interesting. The teaching points out, you know, the potential spiritual leadership vacuum there.
Yeah.
Where were the men at? But the key thing is, Paul found an audience actively waiting. They weren't just curious. They were awaiting exposition. They had this genuine spiritual hunger for the scriptures to be opened up, explained.
And among them is Lydia, described as a seller of purple.
Which was a really big deal back then. Purple dye was incredibly expensive, made from thousands of tiny sea snails. It signified immense wealth, status, prominence. Mm. Externally, Lydia seemed to have everything.
Mm.
But that juxtaposition is key, isn't it? Her prominence, her wealth, obviously hadn't fulfilled that deeper need. She was still there by the riverside, seeking something more.
Seeking God.
Right. And she listened. And the scripture says something beautiful, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul.
It wasn't just intellectual assent. Her heart was opened.
And she showed immediate actionable faith. She got baptized and right away insisted Paul and Silas stay in her house. Conversion led straight to service.
That really speaks volumes. And this conversion, this growth, it links back to that theme mentioned earlier in Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily.
Yes, the order there is critical. Established in the faith first, then increased in number. The message Pastor Tim Travis drew out is clear. That spiritual foundation, the core belief, the doctrine, it has to be laid first.
Otherwise,
if you just focus on getting bigger numbers without establishing that solid faith foundation, the church becomes, well, top heavy.
What does that practically mean? Like for a church today or even an individual believer?
It means building a structure so large, so fast, maybe focused on programs or attendance, that the actual foundation of belief and discipleship can't support the weight. If you prioritize scale over substance, over genuine faith, eventually the whole thing risks collapsing. For us as believers, it means seeking that spiritual depth, that righteousness first, and trusting that the growth, the addition, will follow the establishment in faith.
That makes sense. Build deep before you build wide. Okay, that's a powerful connection between external growth and internal preparation. Now, let's pivot a bit. We've looked at Paul dealing with external things. Geographic roadblocks, physical pain, changing teammates. Let's shift to internal impossibility. Let's look at Sarah, as detailed in Hebrews 11, verse 11.
Yeah, this is a great bridge, actually, because Sarah's cave wasn't a Roman prison. It was her own body. It was decades of waiting. Pastor Tim Travis really highlighted that her biggest challenge wasn't, you know, her famous beauty, which apparently caused its own problems.
Right, safety concerns for Abraham.
Exactly. But her core identity issue, the thing that defined her struggle for so long, was barrenness. Infertility.
And God calls Abraham, really, to the promise of being the mother of nations when she's already 65, already past childbearing age and barren on top of that.
It is the very definition of impossible from a human standpoint.
Utterly impossible.
And what's so fascinating here and what Pastor Kim Travis focused on is that God chose her biggest insecurity, her most profound shortcoming, as the very stage to display his power. It's a living illustration of what Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 12.9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
God actively seeks out that weakness, that place where we have nothing left to show his strength.
He looks for that willingness, that dependence.
Yeah.
And he often uses the very thing we see as our greatest limitation to become the platform for his greatest miracle.
Before that miracle came, she made a pretty significant mistake, didn't she?
Oh, yes. A major detour. Her great failure, really, was giving Abraham her maid, Hagar, essentially trying to fix God's problem, his timing, with her own human reasoning.
Trying to help God out.
Exactly. And that action came directly from, as Proverbs 3 warns, leaning unto her own understanding. She acted on impatience, on logic, rather than on faith in the promise.
And the consequences of that reasoning, they weren't just personal, were they? They were huge.
Massive.
Yeah.
And long-lasting. That decision led to the birth of Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, became the progenitor of peoples who have been in conflict with Isaac's descendants, Sarah's promise line, for millennia.
Wow.
It's a sobering demonstration that when we try to force God's hand or rely on our own logic instead of waiting on his divine promise, the ripple effect can last for centuries. Our impatience can have far-reaching consequences.
So fast forward. When Sarah later heard the specific promise that she would conceive within the year, Scripture says she initially laughed within herself.
Understandably, perhaps. It was biologically ridiculous.
Hmm.
Her body and Abraham's were described as effectively dead regarding childbearing by that point.
But she moved past that initial very human moment of doubt.
And that's the absolute crux of her story, as presented in Hebrews 11. She had that moment of laughter, of doubt, but she recovered. The verse says she judged him faithful who had promised.
She judged him faithful. Her focus shifted from the impossibility of her situation to the faithfulness of God.
Exactly. The ultimate issue wasn't the promise itself. She likely believed God could do it. The issue was the waiting, the timing. God's timing is almost always inconvenient to our plans, isn't it?
Yeah. The sermon teaching reminded us of that instruction in 1 Peter 5.6 to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
That phrase, due time. It's always God's perfect set time, not when it fits neatly into our calendar or our expectations.
And this challenges us, doesn't it? As listeners, we can't just be, well, dead in faith during the waiting. We're called to be trusting participants.
That's right. Sarah demonstrated that even if you wrestle with doubt, even if you stumble with impatience, like she did with Hagar, if you ultimately turn back and affirm God's faithfulness, if you judge him capable, judge him trustworthy, he will still accomplish his purpose.
At his perfect moment.
Yes. The promise, Isaac, came forth precisely at the set time of which God had spoken to him, as Genesis 21 puts it. God's timing is perfect.
So looking back at both these accounts in this deep dive,
right,
whether you feel like you're facing overwhelming external opposition, closed doors like Paul and Silas, or maybe you're enduring decades of internal biological or situational impossibility like Sarah, the consistent message is that God remains faithful.
He does. And difficulties, those cave experiences, they really do refine our vision. True spiritual growth seems to happen most profoundly when we're forced to rely on his timing, his strength,
yeah,
not our own reasoning or plans.
And we also have to remember those waiting people out there.
Yes. Just as Paul found Lydia by the riverside, actively hungry for truth, Pastor Tim Travis emphasized that there are people all around us right now who are hungering for the truth. But the challenge he gave was powerful. We cannot be hungry people trying to feed hungry people,
right,
meaning we have to be continually filled ourselves, filled with the word, filled with the spirit. We need that deep, established faith we talked about earlier. So we actually have something true, something sustaining to offer those who are spiritually starving around us.
Wow. That's a call to personal depth before outward ministry. So the final thought then for you listening, what does this all mean for you personally? If God uses the perceived failures, the weaknesses, the unexpected backgrounds of people like Timothy or the barrenness of Sarah to fulfill his greatest plans, what aspect of your own life, something you currently see as a limitation, a failure, maybe even a source of shame, might God be waiting to use as your greatest asset, the very place he wants to show his strength? That's definitely something to reflect on. And a final reminder, you can dive deeper into these sermons from Pastor Tim Travis and find other great teaching on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just go to faithwayfbc.com for more information and links.
Thank you for joining us for this deep dive.